And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter number 38. We are still moving forward in our series of Isaiah 38, or the book of Isaiah, and we're slowly getting towards the end. It will be done before you know it, but we've been spending a lot of time in this wonderful, thick, rich book of Isaiah. And we've hit a kind of a historical passage that the last time we went over Isaiah, we had talked about the Lord of hosts, and we had talked about where the Assyrian army had surrounded Jerusalem, and that they prayed for a miracle, and there was no way they could get out of it. But God slew 185,000 Assyrian troops that evening to give the Israelites a victory. We now go to another historical point, and we find our way to Isaiah 38. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in Isaiah 38, notice with me in verse 1. The Bible says in Isaiah 38 and verse 1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, Go and say to Hezekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add to thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And it shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord that the Lord will do this thing which he hath spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of the degrees, which is gone down in the dial of Ahaz 10 degrees backwards. So the sun returned 10 degrees by the degrees which had gone down. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he was sick and recovered of the sickness. And I said, in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am depraved of the residue of my years. And I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Mine age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. I have cut off like a weaver my life. And he will cut me off, pinning sickness. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. I reckon till morning that as a lion, so will he break all my bones. From day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, so I did chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with the looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? He hath both spoken unto me, and himself hath done it. I shall go down softly in all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and all these things is the life of my spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee, as I do this day. The father to thy children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me, therefore we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. For Isaiah had said, Let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. Hezekiah also had said, What is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, notice a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38 and verse 1, notice the phrase, Hezekiah sick unto death. Hezekiah sick unto death. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again as we come up to you. And we're just asking that you would open up your Bible in a special way, that you would help us to be able to derive and to learn from this passage, to be able to learn quite a bit more about this incident and how it could apply to us. We're thankful, Lord, that we can look up to you, the God of healing, and you give us healing for the purpose of using it, being good stewards of the days that you've given to us. And we do love you, Lord. Help us even now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we begin this passage, the first thing I want to show you is Hezekiah's sentence. Hezekiah's sentence. Now, putting things in order, this event happens before the armies of Assyria come. In fact, the armies of Assyria are going to be predicted later on in here. So this happens. Isaiah is about 39 years old. So he's still fairly young. You don't want to die at 39. That's not the time that you see people slipping off. And Hezekiah, 39 years old, again, the event of the Assyrians has not happened yet. He now has a sickness. Notice again in verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now, the Bible indicates from verse number 21, for Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay a plaster upon the boil. So the type of disease that Isaiah had was a specific type of boils. In fact, it was the same type of boils that was given to the people of Egypt during the plagues. This wasn't an ordinary sickness. It was an incurable boil. It was a type of thing where the skin would burst and you could get to the inside layers and it would get infected and there would be boils all over. It was very painful. It would be hard to walk if you had boils on your thing. If you had boils in your hand, it'd be hard to grasp something. It would make it so it would be hard to bend. This is a painful death. And so he's got boils. And Hezekiah can look and say, this is something bad. I've got a bad disease. And so he sent for the preacher. We know that the doctors have taken a look at him. He goes to the preacher and says, preacher, do you got any word? The preacher comes in and says, here's what God says. Put your affairs in order. You're going to die. Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Hezekiah had a death sentence on him. He was doomed for death. He had no other choice. Death was in front of him. And there was absolutely nothing he could do about it. The doctors couldn't heal him. The preacher couldn't heal him. He couldn't do anything himself. He was under the penalty of death. He was going to die. What happens when you get bad news like that? Many people would go to a depression. Some people would get mad at God. What would you do if you were under the sentence of death, where someone said, get your affairs in order? This isn't something that's going to happen later. This is something that's going to happen now. Set your affairs in order. Get things organized. Make the preparations you need. You are going to die. How do you deal with such news? Well, let's see what Hezekiah did. Verse number 2. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto God. When he received the sentence of death, the first thing he did was he prayed immediately. By the way, we're going to show how immediately this was. But this isn't a thing where he processed it, threw a fit, threw some dishes against the wall, and then finally decided to pray. It was as soon as the preacher's walking out the door. I'll show that to you in a second. As soon as he heard the news, he immediately went to pray. What did he pray? Verse 3. And said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart. Now, praise the Lord. He could go up to God honestly and say, God, I've done my best. I've been walking in truth. What truth? The Bible. I've been trying to follow the Bible. By the way, Hezekiah was considered the most godly king outside of David. So he's not just saying words. He proved it with his life. For 39 years, he'd done his best to walk according to the Bible, to walk in truth. Notice that it says, as he is talking to God and with a perfect heart. Now, this word perfect here isn't carrying the idea that he's claiming to be sinless. But in fact, it's claiming that he has made sure that he stayed right with God. That means if he did something wrong, he immediately confessed his sin. If he did something wrong, he tried to get it right with God immediately. Praise the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. Do you know that God's never expected you to live a perfect life? Amen. He knows that we're nothing but flesh, that we're frail, that we're doomed to fail. But he's made it so anytime we do fail, we can go immediately to him. And Hezekiah has gone and said with a boldness, with a confidence, Lord, I've tried to walk according to your Bible. He says, whenever I've done something wrong and it's been pointed out to me, I tried to get it right immediately. I've walked with a perfect heart. God, I'm coming to you with a testimony that I've followed you with my life. I've come to you with a testimony that I want to follow you. And he says, I have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. By the way, this is an appropriate time to cry. He's weeping. He just received bad news. And he said, Lord, I want you to remember me. I want you to think about me. Now, we know that there are things that are not uttered here, but there's an underscore that said, Lord, please make me live. Make me live. But notice his prayer. Lord, I've currently present tense tried to live as right with you as possible. I've tried to obey your Bible, and anytime I've done something wrong, I've tried to get right with you. I'm not putting on a falsehood. You know, I'm talking to you. I've tried to do my best. I'm not perfect, but I've tried to do my best. And there's an implication that's not said there, but it's implied. I'm going to continue to do that if you give me life. I'm going to give the rest of my life to live for you. I'm dedicating my life that if you give me more time, I'm not going to waste it. I'm going to live for you. Praise the Lord. He took this seriously. The matter of death was not something to play with. He took it seriously. Now, why was this a big deal? Well, there was three reasons specifically why this was a big deal that he had the sentence of death. First of all, he was young. Anyone doesn't want to die. Amen. But when you're young, you definitely don't want to die. I still got life to live. I still have strength. I still have something to offer. I'm not at the end of my life. I'm at the prime of my life. I could still do something with it. Hezekiah also at this time had no heir. Remember that God had made a promise that the kingly line through David was going to continue on. When Hezekiah had no heir, then it was also going to cut off the promises of God. He could go and say, Lord, the unfinished work. There's something that needs to happen. I don't want to see something happen. Of course, if you're familiar with the story, we know God's going to extend his life, and he's going to receive an heir by the name of Manasseh. His son. But remember, as I said before, the Assyrian threat still loomed. He was very conscious that without my leadership, the city may fall. There's no one else who's going to be able to withstand. By the way, Hezekiah was necessary for that previous event of the Assyrian surrounding. And so he looked at his city and said, we have a threat against us. This city needs leadership. If I die right now with no heir, there's going to be chaos. And there's no guarantee that we're going to have the leadership that's needed to be able to see us through the crisis about this Assyrians who are threatening us. These are three very big concerns. So it's not the idea that I'm going to die and it's all about me. But there were some legitimate things that were brought up that needed to be taken care of that were legitimate things. So Hezekiah prays and talks to God. Let's see Hezekiah's answer. We see Hezekiah's sentence. Hezekiah's answer. So in a parallel account in 2 Kings, the Bible says that Isaiah went, talked to Hezekiah, went to the courtyard, and as he is walking from Hezekiah's house back outside to the palace, God says, all right, hey, Isaiah, wait a second. Hezekiah just prayed, go back in there, and I need to go tell him something else. Aren't you glad there's a God who hears and answers prayer instantly? It wasn't snail mail. It wasn't ignored text. Read later. God answered immediately. So Hezekiah comes down. He feels bad. He had to go tell his king, his friend, that he's going to die. As he's walking out, Isaiah, need you to turn around and go tell the king something else. Yes, sir. Turns back around. That was pretty quick answer to prayer. Hezekiah's upstairs sobbing, weeping sore. Notice with me in verse number 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father. Remember, we were talking about the kingly line. Here's the name of God that's in reference to that. You know, the God who's promised David that he would always have a king. That God heard your prayer. We're not teaching on that, so don't put that on the thing. But this is interesting that we see a name of God here, the God of David. Thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add to those days 15 years. Notice this. I have seen thy tears. You know, the Bible talks, there's quite a bit about tears. One of the reasons why our prayers aren't answered is because we don't have our tears anymore. They that sow in tears shall reap with joy. They that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing in their sheaves with them. Psalm 126. We've lost our tears. Let me give an example. We just had Resurrection Sunday. And before that, we had people that were praying to come in. Did any tears fall on that sheet? Or was it dry and lifeless? One of the problems is that we have no tears. We have no passion. We have no concern. Remember, emotions are not bad. Emotions are bad when they control us. Why is it that we can cry about a football game, real tears flowing? Someone didn't get drafted, real tears flowing. But we come to the Lord's work and we act like we could have no emotions. Why is it when we pray, it's like as if we're reading off a grocery list, it's that dry and that lifeless. And we wonder why we don't have anything answered, because we don't have tears. Notice that God is speaking this, not Isaiah and not Hezekiah. He says, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer and I've seen thy tears. I know that many of you ladies say, I hate crying, but God says that he sees your tears as precious so much that he collects them in a bottle and is going to give them back to you in a big reward. My wife says she's got a lake waiting for her. Sometimes ladies get to the place where they're ashamed of their tears. I wish I didn't cry. God didn't say that. Again, nothing wrong with emotions, but when emotions control us, that's where the problem is. And we have emotions about every little thing. But somehow, having the Lord's work, we can't have any emotions. It's all right for you to shout and cheer for a Packer game. But in church, you just sit there like a lump on a log. Okay, nice, wonderful. Maybe our priorities are a little bit different. Maybe there's something wrong with us. And we wonder why we don't have answers to prayer. When there's no life, there's no passion, no fervency. The Bible talks about that the prayers of a fervent man, Book of James, are going to be answered. The word fervent means heated in passion. We've lost our tears. We've lost our passion. And our prayer life is so boring we fall asleep. You ever think about you putting God to sleep because your prayers are so boring? No passion, no heat, no tears, no life, no joy, no emotions. Lord, thank you for this food that we had today. Watch over me. Help us to return at the appointed time. Oh, how I love Jesus. No tears, no passion. Why did God stop Isaiah? I heard his prayers and I saw his tears. God says, Isaiah, turn back around and tell him I'm going to give him 15 more years. 15 more years. You know what that means? He needs to use those 15 years wisely. Those 15 years are going to be important. Those 15 years is all he has left to do something with his life. You know, sometimes it may be better for us if we saw that we had a death sentence. Psalm 90, Moses is writing because they just were told that everyone 20 years and older is going to die in the wilderness. They were at the place for the next 40 years. They had 1,000 funerals a day. That's why in the middle of it, Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. It would be good if we would teach us to number our days to see that we don't have an infinite number of days. You have less days than what you think. And you have very few good days, good years, than what you think. We need to use it wisely. Hezekiah was told as a timeline. You got 15 years. You better do something with it. Come back tonight and we'll see what happens. Notice, if you don't mind, as we go on, it says in verse number 6, and I will deliver thee out of the city, out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Now, once again, that's future, but it was what we covered in the last chapter. God says, I'm going to do that. Now, remember, I was giving you the reasons. He's young, 39 years old. He's been given 15 years. He was going to end the lineage of David, but the God of David, your father, extended his life so he could have a child. And I will defend this city against the Assyrians. You're going to be the leadership that I'm going to use to carry it through. Remember, I said those were three problems. God addressed them all. Here are the reasons why I'm going to extend your life. There's a purpose for your existence, and there's something to it. Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue on, verse 7. And this shall be a sign unto thee from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will bring again the shadow of degrees, which is gone down from the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. So, as we come to this, it's one thing for some preacher to say, guess what, you're going to live, and it not be true. I mean, when you've been told that you're going to die now, you might need something to back it up. Do I have a lab test? Do I have something? Did you reevaluate? Is there an X-ray? Is there something? Is there some type of evidence? I mean, you just told me this. Remember, it was still Isaiah who gave the news. And then Isaiah came back. Never mind, never mind. Was it because he was compassionate? Was he just trying to make him feel better? Did he hear Ahaz or Hezekiah praying and crying like a baby upstairs? And he's going up there. I didn't really mean it, but, you know, had no proof for it. God says, just to prove that I mean this, I'm going to move back the sundial. Now, remember, back then they didn't have nice Apple watches that, you know, glowed and give you text messages when you're preaching. But what they did is that they had a sundial. And based off of the sun, as the sun would move, they would have a big needle in the middle of the sundial, and it would cast a shadow. And that's how you knew what time it was. At night, you were just stuck. But during the day, when the sun was out, you could see it. And so God says, I'm going to move it 10 degrees. Remember, a circle is 360 degrees. So I'm going to move it back 10 degrees. I'm going to move 10 degrees worth of time there. I have it written down somewhere about how many minutes it was, but for some reason it didn't make my notes, so forgive me. But I believe it was a couple hours. He moved it back a couple hours. And wouldn't it be weird to watch as the sun moved, you watch that sundial move back 10 degrees? Yeah. To watch God just say, here, Hezekiah, here's a miracle. I'm going to move the rotation, not the sun. He didn't move the sun. He moved the earth. Remember, the earth rotates, which causes our 24-hour days. And so I'm going to cause it so the earth turns back. Isn't that cool? You didn't even need Superman to fly around the earth. God's able to do it. Just turn it back. Just a little bit. Not enough to disrupt nature. Not enough to disrupt the ecological. Just a couple hours. No problem. Just to prove it. It's lunchtime again. We get to eat again. Hezekiah was able to watch the sundial move. Just to say, look, God answered my prayer. He means it. By the way, he means it. 15 years. That's it. That's all you got. What are you going to do with that time? But God had an answer to prayer, a miraculous sign. After that, we see Hezekiah's praise. And here we have Hezekiah starting from verse number 9, all the way up to verse number 20. Hezekiah writes a song. Now, sometimes we give David a lot of credit for the Psalms, but we forget that Hezekiah was also someone who was used to put together scripture. Hezekiah wrote Psalms. It was Hezekiah who arranged the Proverbs in the order that we have it today. Hezekiah was very big on scripture. He loved the Bible. He loved the Psalms. He was able to write Psalms. It was Hezekiah that helped edit the Psalms and kind of put it in the order that we have today, or at least in the division. Remember, there's 5 books within Psalms, 5 divisions. Hezekiah was the one who helped be the compiler. He loves scripture. And in here, he writes his own song of praise, saying, I want to tell God how great he is. And in this psalm, he expresses his gratefulness. He explains that he was overwhelmed. He even explains that it was God that had changed and used this awful thing in his life, and he used it for good. In fact, let's just jump right in the middle of it. Notice with me verse 17. It says, behold, for the peace I had great bitterness. Meaning there was an exchange. This bitterness ended up coming, bringing a peace. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it out of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind my back. Praise the Lord for forgiveness. You know what God has done with your sins? He's cast it behind his back. He doesn't see it anymore. He doesn't hold it against you anymore. He forgives us full, free, and forever. Praise the Lord. That's something to shout about, that God has forgiven us of our sins. Verse 18, for the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. Here's a true statement. If I'm dead, I can't serve you. But God has allowed me to live, and I'm going to be able to use it to serve him. He's dedicating his life. He's telling God, I'm going to use this wisely. I'm going to spend time praising God. And we could see the gratitude that he has as he's telling God that he's great. Verse 19, the living shall he praise thee as I do this day. The father to children shall make known thy truth. The Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs to the stringed instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now, that's going to be key. What does Hezekiah do? God has given him 15 years. And he says, now that I know God has healed me and God has given me a time limit, I'm going to dedicate to use my life, my health, and my strength to serve God. God has given me these 15 years for a reason, and I don't need to waste it. One of the things that we have problems with is that we feel like we have so much time. Teenagers are often considered invincible because they feel like I'll never die, not realizing how fragile their life really is. Adults in their 20s still feel like death is such a long ways away. And they feel like I could waste my time. I could spend it just watching TV, eating potato chips, and playing video games. And I got plenty of time left. But you build up those habits, it goes to your 30s. And you haven't done anything. You hit the 40s. Why do people hit midlife crisis? Because they look at their life and say, what did it matter? What did it evaluate? Now, we know that hormones and other things help trigger that. But there's a looking back. What did I do with my life? What did I do with my life? If I was to die right now, would there be an impact? Sometimes there has to be an event. Sometimes there has to be something that wakes us up and realizes that we don't have as much time as we truly think we do. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Was it good for Hezekiah to get sick? Yes, because he had an encounter, a real encounter with God, and he said, God, whatever days you give me, I want to use them for you. He realized my life is valuable. Every day that I have left is necessary. You understand all of us have the same amount of daytime? We all have 24 hours. None of you have 26. None of you just have 12. We all have the same amount. If you were to divide out the hours that we have and cut them into minutes, so we have 24 hours, and we cut them up into minutes, 60 minutes an hour. Math whiz, Zeb, figure that out for me real quick. I didn't calculate it. My math genius just stared at me. Praise the Lord, someone with a calculator, right? Good. We're just staring until we get it. Because this is important. 86,400. It doesn't quite sound right, but we'll go with it. 86,000. Let's just imagine that every day you were given $86,000. And every day you had to do something with that $86,000. Because at the stroke of midnight, that $86,000 is gone. You get a brand new $86,000, but what you don't use is gone. What would you do with $86,000 every day? You're like, well, that's just way too much. I wouldn't know what to do with it. Would you waste it? Would you DoorDash it all? What would you do with it? We need to use our time wisely because we all get the same amount. Why is it that it seems like there's so many people who can accomplish so much? Is it because they got more time than you? They have the same amount of time. What do you do with that time? If someone just kept wasting $86,000 day after day after day, would we kind of look at that person and say, wasteful, you could have done something with it? Just let it exist there. You just stared at it. Just didn't do anything with it. Every day just blew away. You understand that time is valuable. And we don't have much left. Every one of us get the same amount of time. Meaning every day. We don't know how many days we have left. But we have to see our time as valuable. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Hezekiah had a sentence of death. He prayed with tears, Lord, please, you know me and I want to do it. If I'm dead, I can't praise you. I can only praise you. I can only serve you if I'm alive. Isaiah's down at the courtyard walking away, sorrowful himself. God taps him and says, go back and go tell him he's got 15 years. Yes, sir. Hezekiah, here's some good news. 15 years. And just to prove it, God's going to give you a couple more hours back. The only time he gave him a receipt. Hezekiah realized, I got a small amount of time. I need to use it wisely. What is he going to use his life for? Is he going to just try to play every video game in the world? What is he going to use it for? Is he going to go try to visit every national park in the world? What is he going to use it for? Verse 20, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with string instruments. All the days of our life, in the house of the Lord. May I show you one more thing as we go into here? Hezekiah's purpose. Hezekiah's purpose. Verse 21. For Isaiah said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. May I pause here? This was not a medicine that worked. People have tried to imitate this today, and it didn't work. God is putting something for Isaiah to obey and apply, but it wasn't some supernatural medicine. God healed him. But verse 22, Hezekiah also had said, what is the sign that I shall go up to the house of the Lord? Verse 20, all the days of my life in the house of the Lord. Verse 20, when can I start? When can I get back? How quickly can I recover so I can get back to the house of the Lord? What was his purpose? My purpose is to use it for God. My purpose is to invest it in the house of the Lord. My purpose is to allow God to use me as he sees fit, whatever he sees done for his service. You understand, your life counts. Your minutes count. Your hours count. Your days count. Your life matters. And it matters where you invest it in. You can invest it in toys. You can invest it in riches. But let me tell you, you do not see a hearse hauling a U-Haul. Amen. You cannot bring it with you. It's what we do for the Lord that matters and will carry on. There are many people who follow that bumper sticker, he with the most toys wins. But when it's all said and done, you cannot bring any of that with you. And if you spent all your life for temporary things, temporal things, you'll have nothing to show for it. Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Hezekiah said, I want to purpose my life to invest it in the house of the Lord, in the things that God is doing, in service of the house of God. And as he's being healed, how quickly can I get back to get started? I want to get back into the house of God. I want to get back and serve God. I want to get back and follow what God has given us to do. The purpose of his life was to honor and use his life for God. We were talking before about our new Sunday school series, The Stewardship of Life. What Hezekiah realized is that his life was a gift of God. And it wasn't his. And he needed to use this time wisely as a steward. Let me use this time that God gave me and use it for him and his glory. You understand, we're at different places. You may be saying, well, I've got plenty of time left. But you do have a ticking clock. You have an expiration date. It's not stamped on you anywhere where you could see it, but you have an expiration date. Some of you are already starting to go sour. What will you do with your time left? Some of you may have never had an encounter where you realized that time is short. Some of you have. Some of you realize that every day that you have left is a gift. What are you going to do with that time left? The best thing you could do is invest it in the things of God. Invest in eternity. And reap the benefits for all of eternity. Or you could waste it or invest it in temporal things. And those temporary things will go away. And when it's all said and done, what did you give for your life? What was your life worth? Do you have anything to show for it? You see, this was a serious matter. Hezekiah, put your affairs in order. You're going to die. We all have an encounter with death. Let's use it wisely for the Lord's glory, for the Lord's honor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come up to you, we're just praying that you would help people to wake up to righteousness. Help them to realize, Lord, that the life that they have is precious and that it is too precious to waste. Help them to wake up and say, Lord, what will they have me to do? How can I use my life for your glory and your honor? How can I invest it for you? Teach me to number my days that I may play my heart to wisdom. Help us even now to glorify you, to purpose in our hearts, to use the life and health and strength that we have left for your glory and for your honor.